What I'm talking about tonight is God our Savior. And God our Savior has been God, and He's been Savior since the beginning, now, and all the way to the end, and forever. So, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of every man and woman on this earth. No one else is. There's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. It depends on when you live, or live today, or live in the future, will determine what gospel or what the Lord has for you to do in order to be saved and eternally. Today, there's only one thing to be saved, and that's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day for our justification. He just says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's it. It's that simple. Nothing else to it. You don't have to jump up and down. You don't have to wave your hands. You don't have to, you know, cast out snakes or whatever. All you got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It turns out that God in the beginning set this in motion. He was manifest in the flesh. He came down here on this earth as the man Jesus Christ, was crucified and therefore died for all of our sins. He is now back up in heaven. He is at the right hand of God the Father, and no man has seen Him since. He was here. He's there. He's not going to be seen again until He comes back and gets us out of here in what's called the rapture. At the end of this dispensation, the time we're living in today, that's when He's coming back for us. He's going to redeem us at the end of our time. And then there will be a 7-year tribulation and then a 1,000-year reign after that. And He's still the Lord of the earth. He's still the Savior. He's a Savior of every mankind, every man in the future. He was a Savior in the time of Genesis all the way to Revelation. He is the Savior. It's only Him. We're going to read that tonight. There's a whole bunch of passages in the Old Testament that show us He is the Savior. No one else. He is the only God ever that was formed. He knows of no other formation of any other God. He is it. We're going to read that also tonight. And something else involved here is the will of God. We're going to read this also, that the will is that all men be saved and come into the knowledge of truth. That's what God wants for all mankind. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. He wants them all to be saved. That's His intention. All men be saved. And we're going to see that also. So let's take off. Don't turn to Genesis chapter 1, but turn instead to John chapter 1. But in Genesis chapter 1, in the very first line, it says what? In the beginning, God created. Keep that in mind. So go to John chapter 1. We're going to read, several verses here, quite a few verses, to show who the Creator is. And then we're going to go jump back to 1 John and look at some verses back there. But here in John, let's go. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, by the Word here. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, capital L, in other words, Jesus Christ, that all men through Him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. In other words, John was not the light. Jesus Christ was the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not. And He goes on to say, He came unto His own. In other words, He came unto the Jews, and His own received Him not. The Jews didn't receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, in other words, Jesus Christ, and dwelt among us. And he beheld his glory, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then he goes on to say, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. Never seen him. No man's ever seen God the Father. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So in other words, no one has seen God the Father, but we have, mankind has seen Jesus Christ. Our dispensation, that we just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, no one is alive today that's ever seen Jesus Christ. Paul saw him. So we're taking Paul at his word. We're taking the Lord at his word that he, Jesus Christ, came here, and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, nothing else. It's all belief. You have to believe the Lord that he died for your sins and was crucified and buried for your justification. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. That's all there is to it, just that one little simple thing. That's the entire message. Now let's go back to 1 John. I want to show you something, what 1 John says about God. In 1 John chapter 5 is where we're headed. First John is right after Hebrews and from Revelation. Here we're going to find something about what John talks about the Lord. He tells us that there's three in one, is what it amounts to. In verse 7, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, he says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. This is the only place you find this passage. It's the common verse that people refer to as the Trinity. The word Trinity does not exist in the King James Bible. It doesn't say there are three that there's a Trinity in heaven. It doesn't say that. It says there are three that bear record in heaven. So there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. They're all the same. The Word and the Son turn out to be Jesus Christ. So there's only, that is the being that was before the world was, during the world while it's here, and eternity in the future for us. That's what's there. That's it. Nothing else. Just those three. If you are saved today, folks, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You cannot lose your salvation. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. So you've got something there that no one else has. If you're lost, you don't have it. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. But if you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit as your seal. So you've got nothing to worry about. Satan can't have you. If you're lost, Satan has you. He's got control of your life. For sure. So let's go on here. Let's go to 1 Timothy, which is a little bit further backwards. The reason I go to 1 Timothy is we're right there in 1 John. If you've already flipped, don't flip. 1 John chapter 3. Well, instead of going back and forth, let's stop in 1 John chapter 3 right there and see why Jesus Christ had to come through. Jesus Christ coming to the earth is in one verse right here in 1 John chapter 3. We're just in 1 John chapter 5 and just a page back or so. In verse 8, he shows us why he had to come here. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to destroy the works of the devil. That was his entire purpose. He came here to put down the devil, to destroy what the devil is doing. That's why he came here. Now let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to show you what Paul wrote about that same thing, except he put it a little bit different way. And he says it, he says what the purpose is in a different way. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we're going to see here, Paul calls it the mystery of godliness. And it's about the Lord being manifested. In other words, he became a man. In verse 16, it says, and without controversy. In other words, there's no argument about this. Great is the mystery of godliness. And then it goes, what is that? It says, God was manifest in the flesh. In other words, the Word became Jesus Christ in the flesh. He was born a baby and grew up into a man and became Jesus Christ, the man that went to the cross for us. So he was manifest in the flesh. Then he was justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, and he was received up in the glory. That is the mystery of godliness. That's what God did for us. He came to this earth to save us. So, here we are in 2010 still preaching the gospel of Christ. Someday, he'll get us out of here. We don't know when, but someday he will. Since we're in 1 Timothy, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, which is close by. We're working our way back into the Old Testament, but since we're here, we'll just kind of stick in here. In 2 Timothy, which is maybe a page or so over, in chapter 1, I want to show you what Paul says about Jesus Christ. In verse 8, I want to show us here what Paul is starting to say about Jesus Christ. In verse 8 he says, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now manifest by the appearing of our Savior." In other words, Jesus Christ was made manifest. "Our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through" what? "The gospel." Through the gospel. "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." So Paul is our teacher and our apostle because we're Gentiles. That's what we are. But the point is here, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, was manifest in the flesh for us. That's what he did. Since we're right there, flip back another couple of pages of 1 Timothy again, chapter 2. We'll get a lot of Timothy out of the way before we go to the back part again. I said a while ago that the purpose of God is, or his will, is that all men be saved. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to see this. He does not want anybody to be lost. His will is, at the end of chapter 2, verse 3, at the end there, at the end of the verse, it says, God our Savior. That's who we're talking about here. God our Savior wants what? Who will have all men to be saved. That's his intention, that all men be saved. No one be lost. All men be saved and come into the knowledge of truth. That's what he wants for us, all of us to be saved. under any circumstances. That's His will. He wants us to be saved. Let's see here. Yeah, okay. Jump back to 1 John again. Chapter 2. This is a pretty basic Bible lesson, but the basic ones sometimes I hope are the better ones. If I get too complicated, I lose people. So I hope we're not losing anybody tonight. 1 John is in the future. It hasn't happened yet. It's to Israel. But there's a verse here in chapter 2, verse 17, I want to point out. It's about the will of God. So it applies to us. In verse 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. If this doesn't say something to you, not many things will. It says, the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So what is the will of God for us? To get saved, right, folks? What's the will of God? That we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. So what are you confessing? Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay. That's all you have to believe, that Jesus Christ is your Lord, and what else? That God the Father raised him from the dead. Those two things, it says it. We can go read it if you don't believe it. Let's go turn there real quick. I have a couple of images here. Romans chapter 10. Let's just go there real quick. A sidetrack. Jerry gives sidetracks. I have that privilege too. So in Romans chapter 10. Verse 9. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, in other words, you actually say Jesus Christ is your Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, then what? Thou shalt be saved. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Wow. And then he goes on to say, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with what? The mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's pretty simple too. And then 13 it says, and this here it doesn't leave anybody out. For whosoever, that's anybody. Whether you're green, white, blue, or black, or purple, whatever, you know, short, fat, tall, male or female, doesn't make any difference. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wow. It doesn't get any better than that. What, you know, in comparison, the Kingdom of Heaven gospel, when the 12 apostles were preaching, Jesus Christ was preaching, John the Baptist was preaching, what did they have to do? They had to repent. They had to get baptized. Then what did they have to do? They had to keep the law. And then in Matthew chapter 19, verses whatever it is, through 28, the young master comes to Jesus Christ. He says, what must I do to have eternal life? And then Jesus Christ tells him what? Keep the law. And he says, I've done that from my youth up. And the Lord said, if thou wilt be perfect. He didn't tell him he didn't keep the law. He certainly would have known if he hadn't. So the young man had kept the law. So he had been keeping the law. He was a Jew. So what must I do to be perfect? What must you do to be perfect? Then you have to do what? You have to sell out. Well, there was a rich young man. He was probably driving a Mercedes. He pulled up there at the tent in his Mercedes, right? Like they do sometimes at some of these places in church on Sundays. They have a Mercedes or whatever. They come bopping in with their cute little shoes and their khakis and their whatever, just like they do down at the river walk. I'll sidetrack again. Scott Mitchell and I and Mike Schrader used to go to the river walk, and this is a story, but that's okay. We used to go to the Riverwalk in San Antonio. And believe me, there's all kind of folks there, just like there is on 6th Street in Austin, where we went to sometimes too. All kinds of folks. Poor ones, rich ones, you know, all different variations. Makes no difference. Dressed nice, dressed bad, drunk, not drunk. So we're handing out tracts and so forth. Well, believe it or not, the people that listened to us was the ones that didn't have much. The ones that seriously came and parked their Cadillacs and their Mercedes and they went into the fanciest restaurant and they were all dressed in their little cute little clothes. They shoved us out of the way and it's almost like, get out of our way. We're in a hurry. We've got someplace to be. They wouldn't listen. They picked their tracks and immediately threw them down on the ground. Of course, we picked them up and gave them to somebody else. But the point is, who did listen? It's the down and out people that listened. The people that didn't have so much money, that were more common, they knew that they have no other hope in the world. They weren't rich, just like that rich man didn't want to give up his many camels he had or whatever. Generally, rich people don't listen a lot of times. We experienced it firsthand. I didn't believe it until I ran into it personally. So there we were in San Antonio and up in Austin too many, many times. It's the same thing over and over and over and over and over. So that thing back in Matthew about the rich man he was not going to sell out and have all things come. He didn't want to give up what he had. So then what did Jesus Christ say? It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is to a rich man to go into the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, he said. The point is that they had to do all these different kinds of things. We don't have to do that. We don't have to keep the law. We don't have to sell out everything we have and live in a commune and hope somebody feeds us. Hope there's, like Paul took up an offering for the poor saints of Jerusalem. Did you have a question, Alan?
Yeah, back in 2 Timothy 1:10.
Uh-huh. Yes, that would be a spiritual death. That would be going to hell, not dying, because we are of Adam. In other words, we're in the bloodline from Adam. Because Adam sinned, we sinned. The wages of sin is death. Are you all still in Romans? Turn to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, first of all, we're not under the law. In Romans chapter 10, verse 4, it says, I'll just quote it. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the law does not exist. Then here in chapter 6, verse 14, it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Okay? Now, if you jump down to verse 23, so remember, we're not under the law, we're under grace. For the wages of sin is death. In other words, because we're sinners, we pass away. We die. Unless the Lord comes and gets us before we die. So everybody you've known, all of our grandparents and all those folks, they've passed away. Paul has passed away. All these other saints have passed away. We haven't got there yet. But it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The death he's talking about there, the wages of sin is death and hell. You go to hell. But he has given us a free gift. The free gift is eternal life. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Does that answer your question? That death in Timothy there is spiritual death, right? Of hell. But if you're saved, yes, you pass away and you get buried or whatever, you know, whatever they do to your body. That's true. But you're what? You're saved eternally. So you avoid the death of hell. and then the eternal lake of fire later on. Okay? So we just read also in 1 John chapter 1 that he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So in other words, doing the will of God is being saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. That's the will of God. So you will abide forever someday. It just hasn't happened yet. I talked about the gospel a while ago. It's in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. You don't need to go there. To save a few minutes here, Christ died for our sins and was buried, rose again the third day for our justification. That's what it is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We went over quite a few times. We also just read that in 1 Timothy that God is our Savior. Let's jump to go to Titus chapter 1. The reason I picked this verse up, it shows us some very important things here. First of all, if somebody tells you a lie, or if you read a book that has a lie in it, and you suspect there's a lie there, can you trust the book? You can't, can you? Even if it's a fiction book, or a history book, or a geography book, if something's wrong in it, you can't trust it. You don't know where something is not the truth. The reason I want to read this passage here is because of this verse 2. But we also want to see that Paul wrote down that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And then we're going to jump to Isaiah and so forth back there and see what Isaiah wrote about God the Savior. But in verse 1, Titus verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, that's what we all have, hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, that means you can believe every word in this book, as long as it's the King James book. If it's an NIV book, you can't. The NIV has 65,463 mistakes or omissions or whatever. That's a bunch of verses cut out of it. The other versions are also something wrong with him. The point is, this book you're reading right now, he cannot lie. That means you can trust every word, every comma, every space, every and, every of, every in, every but now, or whatever you happen to come across that you might not understand when you're reading it. The point is, you can trust it and believe it. It says here, he cannot lie. Plus, he promised what? Eternal life before the world began. Before there was a creation of heaven and earth, he promised mankind eternal life. Wow. So that means we have a promise of eternal life. And we have a hope in it. Verse 3, and he goes on to say, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. In other words, he showed us through preaching how to get saved, for instance, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of what? God our Savior. Of whom? God our Savior. God is the Savior. Nobody else. Only God can save us. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. That's who has given us the mercy and peace. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our what? Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior. As a matter of fact, God our Savior and Jesus Christ our Savior are mentioned in the Bible 37 times. Not all by Paul, but there's some back in the Old Testament, some in Paul's writings, and some also in Hebrews through Revelation. The point is, throughout the Bible, he is the Savior no matter what. Period. End of story. In chapter 2, let's look there for a minute. Let's start in verse 10, I guess. Yeah, let's start in verse 11. For the grace of God, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, In other words, it's out there for anybody, anywhere. No one is excluded. Everybody's got the opportunity. No one is excluded. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In other words, don't go out raising as much hell as you can. You ought to study the Bible once in a while, a little bit anyway. Sometimes when Barbara Wall was on TV or something, turn her off and get the book out or whatever. The point is, you know, live like you ought to live, looking for that blessed hope. We're looking for what? Jesus Christ to come back. That's our blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So what did He do for us? He who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. All iniquity. He's redeeming us from that. And purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And then He says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So in other words, you're supposed to go out and preach it also. Tell somebody else about it. That's the point. How can all men get saved? You got to go tell somebody else. If you keep it to yourself, you're kind of like not helping out. You need to go help out a little bit. So, there's some passages back in Isaiah we need to take a look at. Because in Isaiah, we're going to see something about God here that isn't written down anywhere else. In Isaiah 43. There's three chapters here we're going to take a look at. Isaiah 43, 44, and 45. And this is the only place in the Bible here that's got these passages in it. And it's very explicit about the Lord being the Savior, God being the only God, God being the first and being the last and so forth. There was no God formed before Him and all these other things. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's the first and the last, and besides me there's no other God, He says in a couple of places. There's no God beside me, He says. Okay, in Isaiah chapter 43, we'll start there and go on through. In verse 1, He says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. In other words, He's saying that's Israel's His possession. He owns them. He loves them and He owns them. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy, what, Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. To save a little bit of time, jump down to verse 10. And He says, ye are my witnesses, say the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God. Wow. Before the Lord there was no God formed. Neither shall there be after me. That means there's one living God that bear record in heaven. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. They're the only ones that's ever been. And there'll never be any after, before them or after them. There's only one God. Hope just sinks in. That's the only one. Yea, before the day was, I am He. So in other words, before the creation, He was there. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? So in other words, whatever the Lord does, you can't change it. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer. He's our Redeemer. He's going to get us out of here one of these days. We're going to go read that just a little bit. The Holy One of Israel. Now remember, He's writing, this is Isaiah, this is prophecy to Israel. It hasn't happened yet. This is their prophecy. It applies to the entire world, entire everybody. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I have sent to buy Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Wow. Matter of fact, Paul, 2 Timothy calls Jesus Christ King of Kings, Lord of Lords. No difference. He's our King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. Let's skip to chapter 44. Otherwise, I might bore you too much here. In chapter 44, it's some more of the same thing, but it's very, very, very important. Because the point is, he repeats it nearly three times. He says it once, he means it. He says it twice, okay, and the third time, you better get it straight. So, in chapter 44, let's see here. Let's go to verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Hope this isn't boring you, but this is a very important point. There's no other God besides God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order before me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Wow. There's no other God besides God. So let me ask you a question. If you happen to pass one of these mosques, there's one over there and off of the road, I forget the number of the road, that goes over the driftwood between here and Austin. It's a big old golden dome thing. And I'm sure they got their little rugs, and on whatever the holy day is, they're facing the east. And you're praying to a bag of bones or a sepulcher from the bones or something over there in the east called Allah. What do you think the chances are of those folks being saved? Pardon?
Not in that direction.
They're praying the wrong way. They ought to be praying up to heaven to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Buddha in China or Thailand or Vietnam or wherever you happen to be over there, what's that? Really? That fat boy in Korea, that big polished one that everybody rubs his tummy, he can't save him either. Cannot do it. It's impossible. He can't be saved. So the point is, there's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. So there is no God. I know not any, no other God. Let's go to chapter 45. Yeah, let's go to chapter 45. It says, thus, verse 1, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyprus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two leaven gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. So in other words, he's going to protect them no matter what. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Wow. So he created Satan. He created evil. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. He's the creator. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? In other words, how can the clay pot say to the potter anything? How can we say to the Lord, what did he do? We can't. We've got no recourse. It's almost the same communication as us talking to our cat. We can talk to our cat, but the cat doesn't talk back. It meows. Well, it wants food. It has no clue about who we are. It has no clue what we know. We really don't know what the Lord knows. We know what he wrote down in this book. I have not seen nor heard. We really don't know a lot about him except what he's written down here. So the point is, he is it. Thus saith the Lord, Holy One of Israel, verse 11, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the world of my hands. Command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. He made the heavens and everything. I have raised him, man, up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over to thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee, in chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplications unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee. In other words, this is in the thousand-year reign, and these Gentiles are going to look up to what? Israel. There is none else, there is no God. In 15, verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Here we have it, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, the world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it, not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. In other words, the Lord made this earth to be filled with men and women to believe on him and to be saved someday. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. That's what he does. He doesn't say anything wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 17, verse 34, it says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So God is the author of peace, not of confusion. Now I forgot where it was. What verse is next? Anybody know? 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. In other words, anybody that makes a graven image or has one, these little angels that you buy and put up on your fireplace mantle, or you stick them on little on your refrigerator, they can't do anything for you. They can't save anything. The little God cannot save anything. There's only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 21, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. In other words, these idols cannot get together and have a discussion and do anything. Idols are just dumb idols. Now, if Don Holstrom there is a wood carver, and if somebody bought some gold foil and put it on one of his carvings and said it was a golden whatever, could Don's carving do anything? Nah. Could the guy who put the gold on the outside of it? Nah, can't do nothing. You could throw it in the fire and you could make yourself warm for a few minutes. That's about all it would be good for, the fireplace. So there's nothing, there's no a just God and a Savior, there's none beside me, he says. In 22, he says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. He says it over and over again. It's about the most important thing there is. I have sworn by myself, in other words, God swore by himself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness. In other words, he has never spoken a word of anything unrighteous. It's always righteous. And shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, he says, and every tongue shall confess. Paul says that in Philemon's chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. And every tongue shall swear, excuse me, not confess. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. So the point is, we only have one God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. A while ago I said something about, I kind of alluded to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to go there and I want to show you something about something kind of in between the lines there, unless you pick up on it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's about what we commonly call the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, we'll start there. It's about the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. This is what the Lord's going to do to redeem us. We read a while ago that the Lord redeems us. He's going to get us out of here someday. So this is the redemption. That's what redeemed means. Come and get you. Y'all remember the days of layaway? What did you do? You bought something and they put it on the back shelf, right? And every week you'd come in and give them 50 cents or a dollar or something like that until it was all paid for. And then what'd you do? When you had it all paid off, you came and you redeemed your purchase. What did the Lord do? He bought us with his blood, didn't he? He already paid the price. So if you're saved, he's going to have to redeem you someday. He's already paid for us with his blood. So whomever is saved is going to get redeemed, and it's going to happen this way. Wins, or whoever you had your little prize at down there to be redeemed, this is being redeemed. In verse 13, it says, but what I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Those are saved people. If you're lost, this passage does not apply to you. This is for saved people only. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So you've got nothing to be sorrowful about. You should be joyous about reading this. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So in other words, he says up there, we can't do anything about the ones that are asleep. They're already asleep in the Lord. So he's going to bring them with him also. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, we cannot do anything to anybody that's passed away that's saved. We cannot do anything. We can't even keep somebody from passing away. When the time comes, they're going. So how can we prevent anybody from going that's asleep? We can't. 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So there we are. If you're passed away, you'll go first. Then we which are alive, that happened right now, and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So someday we're going to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds, and be with Him forever. We were reading a while ago in Isaiah that what? Every knee and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear or confess. We could look in Philippians chapter 2 that says the same thing. Well, I say to you that someday we have to meet the Lord and confess, right? We have to bow our knee and say, yes, you are Lord. The point is, it has to happen somewhere. To ever be with the Lord, you can't go until you've been judged and confessed. So I kind of put it in verse 17. It says, I don't know if Jerry agrees with it or not, but tonight he has nothing to say about it. So this is where I'm going to put it. In verse 17, it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, the sleep people, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then what do you have? Does everybody have a colon? And a space. And the word and. And it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I say to you that we have to be judged at that point in time to ever be with the Lord. You cannot go to be with the Lord forever at the right hand of God. You can't be there until you are judged and you have your crown of righteousness, which comes from judgment. And plus, you have to bow your knee and swear. That's about the conclusion of it. But the point of it is that what? Jesus Christ is our Savior. I hope that got clear tonight. We read it about 25 times, probably. Out of the 37 times. He is the Savior. He's the only Savior of the world. He's the only one that's ever been the Savior or going to be the Savior. He's the only Savior there is today to now. That's it. No other Savior. You've got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. If you don't, you're lost. It's that simple. Hate to be that harsh about it, but that's the way it is. You're either going to go to heaven, you're either going to go up or you're going to go down. Let's hope everybody here is going up. Amen to that. I agree. So the point is, we're all going to be saved. We're going to be redeemed someday by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. From before the world was until after the world is, He is the only Savior. There's only one God. That's it. And that's it for tonight.